Well, this afternoon, brethren, what I'd like to do is to take you through a topic that I think all of us need to really take special notice of in light of the words of Jesus himself. Because he's our role model. He's the one that sets the example for us to tell us what we should be watching out for, how we should be conducting ourselves, and how events will ultimately take place. Well, I'd like you to begin by turning to the famous Olivet prophecy that so many talk about. And we're going to take a look at something Jesus said and try to capture one of the most important elements of this Olivet prophecy that he addressed. In chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, Jesus went out of the temple. And in verse 3, it says, he came up and he sat on the Mount of Olives. Just prior to that, in verse 2, he was telling his disciples that regarding the temple, he said that you can basically understand that there's coming a time, he says, there shall not be one stone upon another left till they all be thrown down. Well, basically, most of that happened in 70 AD when the Roman invasion of Jerusalem took place. But if you'll please remember that, where do the Israeli Jews, where do they presently say their prayers? The Wailing Wall, don't they? Which is supposed to be an extension of the temple, according to what they say. If that's true, there are a lot of stones there that have not yet been cast down, which means that's going to come into play some way, shape, or form in the years ahead. But anyway, Jesus makes this statement. He says they're ultimately all going to be thrown down. And then he goes on in verse 3, as he sat there at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. They had a question on their mind, and they wanted to know something. Something that a lot of people want to know and been asking for a long time. He says, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of, of the world or the age? Now, this is where I find it most interesting, because of all the things that Jesus addresses in this Olivet prophecy, notice how he puts this in the first thing that he draws our attention to. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed. Take special note of this. Take heed that no man deceive you. No man deceive you. Now, this, I think, is very important, because then he goes on to say, for many are going to come in my name and say, now I'm the Christ, and they shall deceive many. What that seems to translate to is that what is going to happen is that there's going to be a lot of spiritual con artists out there in the world in which we live. And we have to be able to perceive properly who is the legitimate and who is the illegitimate when it comes to these type of things. And so what we see Jesus addressing is that deception is going to be something we all have to struggle against. And especially in our calling, we're going to have to know what is it that God has said and what is it that's being represented in those areas. Let's take a look at a few other scriptures here to show you what I mean by this. Because this warning is very serious from Jesus' point of view. It's the very first thing he addresses. And if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we'll add another element here of what the Apostle Paul points out. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning in verse 13, notice the following. But evil men, he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Notice, it's not going to get better, folks. It's going to get worse. And he does tell Timothy the following. He says, and there's going to be a whole lot of deceiving and being deceived as a result of these evil men and their seducing ways. He says, but you and I are urged to continue in the things which we've learned, and that's from the scriptures, and have been assured of, knowing whom you've learned them from the apostles, from Jesus Christ himself, and how that all the scriptures are there for a very specific purpose, and how through faith in Jesus Christ they are validated, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God, verse 16, verse 17, that we are all thoroughly perfected in the way that God wants us to be. So what we have here now is the fact, a warning of deception. We now have, again, that there are going to be individuals out there who are going to be using deception. You know, even in our law enforcement, we have what is called bunco artists, and they're designed to go and examine these type of cons that are done on elderly folks and so forth to steal all their life savings and what have you. And so this kind of stuff is part of what the world, like we heard in the sermonette, it's things we have to deal with in our everyday world. But as we get closer and closer to the end of all things, Jesus said, this thing is really going to escalate. And you and I are going to have to deal with it and have to follow God's instruction. In verse 3 of chapter 4, he says of 2 Timothy, he says people are going to fall prey to the time when they will not endure sound doctrine, the biblical teachings of the Word of God, and will go after their own desires, their own lusts, and shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, pseudo-didacteli, pseudo-teachers, individuals who come along. And it says, and what will happen, verse 4, is they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So that is happening in the lives of many people today. And so what you and I then are dealing with is the fact that, as the Bible warns, Jesus started, he tells us this is what you've got to be careful of. Let's notice 1 John chapter 4, the book of 1 John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, it says, behold, believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby know you the Spirit of God. If every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, in other words, Christ is living his life in you, in the aorist tense of the word, and that he has come in the flesh to live in you through the power of the Spirit of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist, where you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, this influence, because you're watching, you're heeding the admonition of Scripture. And it says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A reference again to Jesus Christ living through the power of God's Spirit in our lives. And verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. Now, we are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there is a difference here. And so what we're talking about here today, and what I want to address as the title of the sermon, is why you need spiritual discernment. Why you need spiritual discernment. There's not a one of us in this room that has not been deceived at one time or another, thinking something was going to be one way and it ended up going totally different, and we found out we had been taken and we were deceived. We're told in Revelation 12 and verse 9 that the oppression of the devil is so good in what he does that he does what? He deceives the whole world. And we are told that he comes from all different directions to bring this about. But what Jesus is showing us is that the religious deception is the one we've got to be extremely careful about. All deception, we've got to be on our toes. But this religious thing is the very first thing that he addresses. So you and I have to be mindful of that. We need spiritual discernment in order to please God. That's what the scriptures are telling us. Things of the Spirit that come from God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, are spiritually discerned, and it is revealed truth. And this is what the world does not fully grasp and understand, as we're going to see in a moment. But again, things that are of the Spirit of God are revealed truth, and they are spiritually discerned. Join me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. This is a wonderful chapter. It talks about the hidden wisdom of God. Verse 9, how eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of the average individual, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And what defines, if you love God, you love his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. You strive, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, to live by those principles of life. And he goes on to finish and he says, but notice verse 10, but God has revealed them to us. How has he revealed this to us? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is referencing the Holy Spirit. And it says, for what man knows the things of a man? How do we comprehend one another as human beings? It says, save by the spirit of man which is in him. So we as human beings have a human spirit that God has created within us, gives us the ability to comprehend on a physical, everyday basis, to communicate with other human beings. We call it the spirit in man. And it says, save the spirit of man which is in it. That if you have that same spirit, you can communicate with other human beings. Animals don't have that, but human beings do. Even so, now, when it talks about the things of God, knows no man but the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can properly communicate to the spirit in man that understanding. And it says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. So the spirit of the world is that which is behind the scenes. That's Satan's influence in this world that has oppressed all human beings and continues to do so. That's where our fight and our battle is daily. That we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Notice, freely given to us. Because we have such a wonderful and loving Father in heaven, and he has purposed something very wonderful for all of us. But notice verse 14. Moving along there, it says, but the natural man, just the average carnal-minded human being, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why is that? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because, notice, they are spiritually discerned. You and I have a responsibility to constantly spiritually discern various things that affect our everyday life. And every one of us have this challenge. And it says, verse 15, but he or she that is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is not discerned of no man. In other words, people don't really understand where some people are coming from who are called of God. They don't really understand, why do you keep the Sabbath? They think it's a Jewish command. Why do you keep holy days? Weren't they done away? People have thoughts in their mind, and they don't really understand our lives have been hid in Christ, because again, our calling is as first fruits unto God's glory, and our message is one that is what? One that is in our individual lives of overcoming. In the world, their calling is yet at another time. So the Greek word here to examine or to discern or to judge is anakrino. Anakrino in the Greek, and it carries that connotation that you are to examine and you are to judge. And this is what we do in our calling every day. We have to make decisions. Can I do this? Can I not do that? Is this in harmony with God's will or as opposed to God's will? There's a lot of things going on in this world today that people don't think a thing about, but it's contrary to the will of God. Now, to discern is, as far as what is right, let's take a look at another scripture where Jesus addresses this subject. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 in the Gospels, beginning in verse 56. Jesus is talking to the people. And he is addressing the fact, he says, that when you see certain things happening in the weather, you're able to do something. Verse 56, he says, you hypocrites, he says, you can discern the face of the sky, he says, of the earth, he says, but how is it that you do not discern this time? And he was referencing the time of the arrival of the Messiah and the fact that he was the Messiah. He was demonstrating by the fruits of his life and his actions that he was the one who was to be expected, but they could not discern. They did not have the spiritual discernment to recognize this. Only a handful of individuals did, And the ones that did understood who he was and what he was saying. Now in Hebrews chapter 5, we find some more admonition on this subject of discernment. Hebrews chapter 5, and notice verse 14. Hebrews 5, verse 14. He says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age or mature, even those who by reason of use, in other words, they're using their mind according to the scriptural command, who use their mind, have reason to use their senses, exercise, and what are we exercising for? To discern both good and evil. In living life, it's a constant challenge to be able to know what is good and what is evil. Because we live in a day and age where even the prophet, I think it's in Isaiah, says, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. There are things people think are good today and are absolutely evil. And other things that are, you know, just the reversal of the equation. They call good evil, and they call evil good. And you and I have to be able to discern what is the real truth on this. Because in the Garden of Eden, what happened when Adam and Eve did what they did? That set everything off in motion, and where mankind has been going further from that point ever since. It says the man has become of one of us. And what in doing what? Knowing good from evil? Wants to say, I know what's good, and I know what's evil. I know what's good for me. And what does the Bible tell us? That man of him by himself does not know what is good. We don't have the right sense of understanding in those matters. So discernment has two parts that we need to consider. And why we need it? Well, because Jesus said we need it. That this would be one of the first things that we would have to deal with, this thing of deception. And the religious deception will be one of the greatest because we know there's an end-time false prophet scheduled to come on the scene. Someone who's going to call fire down from heaven. Someone who's going to have a powerful influence in this world. And we're all watching and praying and wanting to discern carefully who is that. Now, there's ideas. People have ideas who this might be, that might be. People thought certain individuals were the two witnesses, and they're not the two witnesses. So you got to watch and pray. You just got to remember God is the one who's going to show it all in time. But if we stay close to the Word of God, we'll have nothing to worry about. But two parts of this has to do with examination and judgment. In Acts chapter 17, let's go to Acts chapter 17 for some further instruction on this. Acts chapter 17. And let's begin in verse 11. He just got finished talking, Paul and Silas, about their time in Berea. And he said in verse 11 that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They didn't jump preconceived. They just listened. They heard what Paul and Silas had to say. Sounded good. But they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And that's what each and every one of us have had to do in the course of time. How did you prove about the Sabbath? How did you prove about the holy days? How did you prove about anything? You heard certain things being said. You had to go to the Word of God. When you, I'm worshiping on the wrong day. I've got to change my day. I'm not on Sunday. I'm on Saturday now. But you know, that might cause a problem. Now, if you remember what I mentioned last time, that little note from the Israeli state, they want to put now Sunday as a day of rest right alongside of the Sabbath. The only problem is, you know, that's going to confuse people because now they're side by side. These are just 2 days of rest. The Bible says, no, the Sabbath's up here. Sunday's down here. You always exalt the things of God. And God says, remember the Sabbath day. And that's where it's important. But people, again, if they're not looking to the Bible, they could get confused by something of that nature. And apparently that's been done for economic reasons, as we mentioned before. Well, these are individuals who then did what? They investigated, they proved it to themselves, and like all of us, when we prove something to ourselves, then you are doing what? You're committed to it because you know it to be right. That's what you have checked out. Now, to distinguish, and remember, it does require intensive investigation. You remember how you studied the scriptures years ago when you began to first hear things and study? You heard this was that. And you said, well, I never heard that before in church. And so you began to look into the Bible, you know, things like, well, everybody knows you're going to heaven, aren't you? And then somebody comes along and says, I don't think that's in the Bible. And you go look into the Bible, whoop, it's not there. And lo and behold, you begin to realize, hey, I have been deceived on this particular area. I did not understand. And once you understand something, what? You're no longer deceived. So human beings are going to be a target for deception in this end time. Satan is going to really work a number on all mankind. The oppression of the devil is upon all mankind in the end time. You and I have to fight it and resist it every day. We have to look to God for the strength and the help because you and I don't have it. We're not able to resist this. What do most people do when they run into problems of that nature? You heard the old expression? Well, if you can't beat them, join them. Well, you and I can't afford to join what's coming. I guarantee it. You and I have been told we ought to come out of this world. We got to back away from it. We have to live in it, but we don't have to be a part of it by choice. We can observe what God has told us. So what he's telling us here is that in order to survive these things, we're going to need discernment. We're going to need the ability to use discernment in our everyday lives in order to function in a way that is pleasing to God. One other scripture that I forgot to bring to your attention earlier, I'd like to go back there at this time and double check this. Join me in 1 John chapter 2, 27. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. And letting the scriptures be our guide, because again, you compare the scriptures, comparing spiritual with spiritual, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 references. In verse 27 here now of 1 John chapter 2, let's notice the following. It says, but the anointing, and that anointing means the receiving of God's Spirit in your life, that anointing, which you have received on him abides in you. The Spirit of God is in you. And notice, listen to this carefully, and you need not that any man teach you. Now, before you jump to light speed on that and maybe draw the wrong conclusion, you need to think about this carefully, because there are people who will see a scripture like that and say, see, I don't need anybody to teach me. I don't have to listen to anybody. Well, then we run into a danger, because now if you lean to your own understanding, which Proverbs tells you not to do, then how do you get out of this particular problem? Well, let's take a look at it a little bit closer. He's telling you, once the Spirit of God comes into your life, and that gives you the ability to do what? To begin to practice spiritual discernment. And as you practice spiritual discernment, what will that Spirit of do? It's telling you, when you come to the things of God that have to be revealed, no man can give you that. It's the Spirit of God that gives you that. That comes from God. And he says, but as that same anointing teaches you of all things and in truth and is no lie, and even it taught you shall abide in him. Now, this scripture would seem to apply to some people that I don't need to have any religious training. I don't need to have any minister tell me anything. I can just study the Bible myself. Well, that sounds good, sounds plausible, but it's not factual. Let's add another scripture to the Bible, Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, well, how then shall they call on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a pastor or a minister. In other words, God has legitimate ministry to serve the needs of his people. And that is their job, is to preach, to make known to the people of God what God wants them to do. It's between God and you personally. And when it says, let no man teach you, have no man needs to teach you, it's saying, in essence, don't let any man get between you and your relationship with God. Because it is God's Spirit that works in you to reveal the things. A man cannot do it. Now let's take a look at how one big church functions. It operates in Italy. Most of you know which church that is. And when that church, when you practice any type of devotion in that particular church, what do? When you go astray? Well, you have to go into a particular cubicle and you have to confess to a man. And then he gives you absolution. And then you can go out because now you're okay with God. Now, how do you know that? Because he told you so. He says, you're all right with God. You said so many of these particular things you're supposed to say. I think most of you know what it is. I'm not going to go through an exposition on all that. I just merely want to show you that that's what many sincere people do. And they think they're all right with God. But they have allowed a man to come between them and God. And God says, you are not to allow anything to come between you and your Creator and your Lord and Savior. That is your individual responsibility. As members of the Church of God, our function, even as in the United Church of God, serves, as I mentioned to you, as an umbrella for us to gather in our devotion to God. We don't worship an organization. We don't worship an administration of any type. We worship the God. And the administration and the church is designed and should serve to help us in our goal to keep that relationship with God and Christ. That is what we're involved in. That is so important because in our day and age today, people get caught up and they follow this, that, and what have you from this point of view. Once you lock in on the organization as the final answer to all things, then the quest becomes, which organization do I get to so that I'm okay with God? Am I in this good one? Oh, they're no good. Well, then am I in this one? That's no good. Well, where's the right one? And everybody's looking for the right church. The people are the church of God. They are the ecclesia who are called of God. And they can be here, there, or anywhere. And hopefully there's a lot of us here in the United Church of God who are part of that body of Christ. But if anyone is elsewhere, that's for God to deal with. We don't have to worry about that. We have to make sure our own house is in order in all things. But in this particular area, it's very important that we discern this carefully because, again, the ministry serves not to be in place of God. The ministry is here to serve you. Remember one particular leader of a vast religious denomination, if you understand what his name means, it means in place of. He is a vicar for Christ. And it means he's in place of Christ or acting in place of Christ. And nobody acts in place of Christ. Christ acts on his own. He's our high priest. He's our Savior. And the goodness of God in Romans chapter 2 tells us that it leads us to repentance, the goodness of God. When we're in error, we go to God directly. Now, why do we need discernment in our daily life? Well, let's take a look at some of the basics here, just physical things. And our ladies would come to our aid in this one. When it comes to matters of cooking, and from time to time we have some things here that the ladies bring in, are we not grateful that they know how to discern the difference between cooking oil and Mr. Clean? I would certainly not want to have a pie made with Mr. Clean. Now, if I want to scrub things, I can use Mr. Clean. But isn't it amazing you have to learn how to what you use and what you can't use? What about something else? For example, if you had to go to the doctor for any particular reason, aren't you grateful that he knows the difference between insulin and glucose? What if he gave you a shot of good glucose and you got a diabetic problem? Well, that could cause you maybe some problems. And so, again, you're depending on his ability to discern what your condition is. And he is a medical man, a lady in the kitchen. What about being just a plain old pedestrian walking the street? Aren't you glad you can discern between red light, yellow light, and green light? And you know which one it means? What if you saw red and said, that's the time to go? you'd be in trouble with all them cars dodging them. But the green light tells you, hey, I got a clear sailing, I can go now. But you've practiced discernment in different ways constantly on a day-to-day basis. When it comes to spiritual matters, it's the real serious stuff that we have to be mindful of. And that's why we need spiritual discernment. And we get that from God. Now, one of the key areas, this is one of my favorite parts of the scripture that I love to go to because it's something you and I can also harness in our own personal everyday lives. Join me, if you will, in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. The man after God's own heart, King David, has now passed from the scene. He's deceased. His young son comes on the line, King Solomon, to take over the throne. He has a visitation from God in a dream, and he is asked, What would you like me to do for you? And in verse 7, Solomon gives the answer. He says, and now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father. He goes on to say, and I am but a little child. You know, that's how all of us need to feel 24/7 when we come before God's throne. We might consider ourselves adults in this human world, but you know, we're really only children in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. And he says, when we keep that attitude, notice what happens. He says, I'm just a little child, and I don't know how to go out or to come in. You know, there are some people that think they have all the answers to life. You know, as the years go by, you find out you don't know how to come in and go out. Sometimes you don't even know your right hand from your left hand. You only think you do. And if it weren't for God's merciful hand on all of our lives, I don't know what we'd do. He's a gracious and a loving God. He's girded us many times when we didn't even know it. We were ignorant of his mercy and his kindness toward us. But his love is made manifest, and that's what's so encouraging when you read the scriptures. You know, we live in a very discouraging world, and if you just let everybody keep talking to you and telling you, you can't do this, you can't do that, you'll never accomplish, you'll never be, and that's Satan beating his drum, a drum of negativity, where you can never accomplish as a woman, you never accomplish as a man, you'll never be successful in what you're trying to do. And don't you love to read stories whereby individuals who went up against the odds and they became successful and they overcame tremendous obstacles of negativity, where parents were not supportive or friends were not supportive or teachers were not supportive. And then when they accomplish and they get this special award, do you hear what they say many times? I'd like to give special thanks to my mom and dad who supported me in my endeavors. It's wonderful when you have support, but you don't get that too often in this world. You and I are told in this Bible, you and I are to support one another, not to look down on one another, but to support one another, because we all have needs. We need each other, but most of all, we need our God and our Creator. Solomon understood something that he was in need of. He suddenly thrust into this situation, scads of people he's going to be responsible for. His decisions are going to affect their lives. We need to pray for our leadership in our country. The President of the United States and these Congress people right now are affecting our lives. We need to ask God to help them make the right decision. Why can't grown men in Congress and all this that they do, how come they can't come up with an answer? Even the American people are getting frustrated with them. And so look what we have here now. We have this young man comes on the scene. He says, before God, I'm like a little child. He says, and your servant is in the midst of your people that you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. In other words, he's saying and merely expressing, I'm overwhelmed in this. I'm way over my head. And I'm beyond the Peter principle. I can't handle it all. How do I do this? And then he goes on and he says, give therefore, if I'm going to ask anything of you, please give therefore your servant an understanding heart. Why is that so important? Because out of the heart is where the issues of life come from. Proverbs says, guard your heart, for out of it is the issues of life. In your heart, you'll discover your motives for why you do what you do. And remember, God looks on the heart because he evaluates the motives of where people are coming from. He knows. People can say one thing, but he knows what really is in the heart. And so he goes on to say, that I may discern. Notice, he asked for this very thing, discernment. And, of course, that was physical discernment, but it was given as a gift from a spiritual source in this case, because no man, humanly speaking, has ever had this kind of understanding on a human level. So it shows God imparted this special gift of wisdom to Solomon, which is above and beyond the average individual. But wisdom, we are told, if any man lack wisdom in the book of James, ask the Lord. Ask it, he said, because he's more than willing to give to us. He's no respecter of persons. So notice what he said, that I may discern between the good and the bad. And for who is able to judge this great people? God, I'm at a loss. You know, how do we as husbands know how to govern our wives and our children? How do we know how to serve our brethren? How do we know how to do anything? Our neighbors, our friends at school, unless we ask God for wisdom and help to do it. We just weren't born with it. And the Bible gives us the encouragement. It says this growing need for discernment, whether it's on a physical level, yeah, that's important. But the spiritual is so important, because that's the first thing that crosses my mind when I read Matthew's Olivet Prophecy. Jesus said, this is what you need to take heed of, because you're going to get surrounded by it. And when some of these guys come on the scene, they're going to be empowered in such a way and be so persuasive in their ability to speak that they are almost going to have you and get you. It says that it's so powerful when they start doing miracles and things that it would even deceive the elect, the very elect. Now, King James uses the word very elect, but other translations just say the elect. And so it's important to understand the elect must be on guard. They must be on guard for this. For what if somebody came and had all the so-called celestial fireworks. They look very impressive. They could do it all. And they said to you, hey, well, the Lord is over here in the desert. What would you do? Answer, don't go. Don't go. No matter how convincing it looks, don't go. Jesus says, don't go. And if they say he's over there, same thing. Don't go. Because you're letting a man lead you away and take you away from what God has said. And this is the constant admonition. Always return to God. What has God said first and foremost? One of our mistakes in the past was we got caught up in organizational format. And people would, instead of asking the question, well, what does God say about it? They might say, well, what does headquarters say? Well, who cares about headquarters? What does Pasadena say? Who cares about what Pasadena? Where is this? First Pasadena 3:5? No, it's not there. We don't go that route. We go to God first and foremost and honor him in his word, because he's never going to take us in a wrong direction. So in this particular case, then you read the rest of the story of Solomon. Now, it was an act where two women came and he had to give judgment. You ladies probably remember the story. You'll identify very quickly, but look at men don't normally catch on to things like this, but Solomon suddenly did. One lady loses a child, the other lady says it's hers. I believe their backgrounds was a little bit questionable as far as where they came from. They weren't the most honorable people in their profession. But what ends up happening? He says, bring them up here. What's the problem? That baby's mine. No, it's mine. Hers is dead. Back and forth, back and forth. Finally, Solomon makes his first major decision that's going to go rumbling through the entirety of all Israel. Man, did you hear what the king said? He says, Jason, bring me your sword. Bring that sword over here. I want you to slice the baby in half. Give her half and give the other one half. Unbelievable. What kind of a judgment is that? A very discerning judgment. He knew that a literal mother of a child, if she has any feelings for that child, could not stand to watch somebody come and slice that child in half like a piece of cheese. The other lady says, because it wasn't her, she had nothing to lose. Yeah, okay, good, good, cut it in half. Solomon says, no, give it to this one over here. And he made the right judgment call. He investigated everything about it and then made the call. He discerned properly. You know, look at how today we see so much unnatural affection, as the scripture tells us. We had the big case down in Florida just recently where supposedly the mother killed her child. Maybe she did, maybe she didn't. There was all this big trial going on. Then we hear stories about a mother puts her kids in a car and drives them into a lake and lets them drown because she wants to have a fling with her boyfriend somewhere and he doesn't want to have tag-along kids to mess with. And yet the Bible tells you children are a heritage of God. They're your heritage from God. You don't treat them that way. But in our day and age today, children are being treated very wrongfully in many ways. Natural affection has been lost. Well, Solomon had it right. He discerned. And without discernment, we cannot succeed in what we are purposely every day striving to do. And that is what? To practice godly living. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, if you will. Philippians chapter 1. And in Philippians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 9. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, in discernment, in this ability to grasp and comprehend what is really necessary in terms of the difference between events that are happening. You have to evaluate things. And he goes on to say that you may be approved, or you may approve things that are excellent. In other words, you make the right judgment call, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and to the praise of God. There's where it goes. Everything is giving praise and glory to God. We take no credit for it ourselves. Things have to be discerned in life, and the Bible gives us the basis of discernment. We have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in which to work with. Let's go back to the book of John, the Gospel account of John. And notice in John chapter 16, verse 13, another very important scripture. Why it says, as we said earlier, that no, you don't need any man to stand as a go-between between you and God, because you have access to God's Spirit. It works with you if you're unconverted, but in the process of conversion, and it will be within you in the process of baptism, in the process of time. Being with you and in you is made manifested in John 14, verse 17, called the Spirit of Truth that comes from God through Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 16, verse 13, it says, howbeit he, or more properly translated, the Greek word is auto, meaning it, when the Spirit of Truth is come, it will guide you into all truth. And it will not speak of itself, but whatsoever it hears, whatsoever it shall speak, and that he shall show you things to come. That is a reference to the book of Revelation, the prophecies yet to be. The point being, the Spirit of God is a guide. It helps us to bring the thoughts of Jesus Christ into our mind. That's why Jesus said the Paraclete was necessary. I go back to the Father, he says, and I will send you the Paraclete. And that would be what? The helper, the divine helper, the Spirit of God. I think most of you over the course of time realize when it talks about, it says when he, it's referencing the male aspect of it. God is of the male gender. And there are people who don't believe that. They think God is male. Sometimes some think he's female. Some don't know what he is. And so today we have all kinds of confusion in the rank. We just let the Bible explain it. With thorough investigation, you'll find the answers to those things. All right, let's go to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah, chapter 7, and verse 15. Isaiah, chapter 7, and verse 15. Here it says, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." It's a reference again, prophecy of Christ. Jameson Fawcett Brown has some information that can be looked upon that clarifies that a little bit more. But basically, it's again talking about how Christ is going to have discernment. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures very quickly for the sake of time. We won't go to all of them, but please mark them down because they do apply to this subject of spiritual discernment. What do we do in order to make the proper moral decisions in a day when immorality is running rampant? And I mean it is running rampant. Today, people don't know what is proper. They don't know what is right from the standpoint of those who are trying to affirm what God has originally spoken in the Word of God, and that is that bringing up a child today should be ideally with a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, combination, family. But now they are saying, no, two men can do it. No, they're saying two women can do it. And recently, there was something on the news, I didn't catch all of it, but it had this point to make, that there apparently is an individual who has multiple wives and lots of children, and he's pushing polygamy. Because, again, if two can do it, and of their men, and two there, what's wrong with polygamy? What are we going to hear next? Are people going to want to marry their dogs? Are they going to go that far? Are they going to get bizarre and weird? It makes you wonder. But, you know, the scripture again shows polygamy was not the way. God said through his own son, if you want to know what the answer was, you go back to the Garden of Eden. There was Adam and Eve, one man, one woman. When children are small, psychologists, they recognize that usually children want the comfort and care of mama. They do not run to daddy. There's something about daddy. Daddies are needed, but daddies, you know, they look at daddies, but daddies are not what mama offers in those earlier formative years. But as they move up the ladder into young adulthood as men and women, they always appreciate their mamas. But now they move to what daddy represents. That hand of stability, that hand of leadership. And, you know, my dad can do anything. My daddy can do it. Even my daddy can sell cars like nobody else's daddy in town. This is just the way it is. They know that. There is that balancing factor. You need exposure to the woman. You need exposure to the man. And that has always been the desire that God wants. But we see today that some sins are directly condemned. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Famous chapter that all of us, I think, are pretty much aware of. The works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Well, let's ask ourselves, are they manifest in our world today? Do we see an awful lot, whether it's here again, you're watching television. What are the themes of television? Well, if you're not careful, you're going to see adultery. You're going to see fornication. You're going to see uncleanness, lasciviousness. In 20, you'll see idolatry. You can go to the show now and see Harry Potter for some witchcraft. And a lot of people are caught up in these things. I mean, it's just, it's there. And they don't think a thing of it. Because it's just common. It's, everybody's doing it, aren't they? And so here you have hatreds. Do we have people hating one another? Do the Jews hate the Palestinians? The House Palestinians hate the Jews? We're seeing all this warfare going on. Libya being torn apart now by war, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. Oh, every day it's so sad to hear the story of people being murdered. I mean, it's just absolutely terrible. Drunkenness, oh, a lot of that in this world today. Revelings, of such I told you before, that those that do these things, meaning they practice these things, these are the things, this is their life. There's the old saying, you know, people say they want to live. Some wise individual, I don't know who did it, he says, you ever take that word live and turn it around, what it spells? Evil. what they think is living is really evil, and things that are immoral and not pleasing in God's sight. What about things that violate the conscience? Let's go to Romans 14, verse 23. Romans 14, verse 23. Chapter 14, verse 23, and we have the following. For he that doubts is damned, and he that eats, because he eats not in faith, it says, so whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So people can have crises of conscience. Things violate conscience. And what God is telling us is we need to be careful. Read that whole chapter, and it's talking about individuals who are weak in certain areas of their spiritual life, and you don't want to look down on them because we're all weak in some areas. Nobody is 100% on top of everything and what they're doing. And that's why God says you have to judge righteous judgment. You have to put into place here the spiritual discernment that is required so that you don't draw the wrong conclusion about somebody. You'll feel horrible if you finally found the other facts. You know, you think something is a certain way and say, well, I just know that. And then somebody comes along and says, is that right? Take a look at this. And you look at that and you say, ay, ay, ay. Now you just feel terrible inside. You know, I should never have said that. I should never have done that. And to one degree or another, we're all guilty of that from time to time in life. And to deny it is to say we're a liar. We're all guilty of these things. And the word of God just reads us loud and clear. And it's there for our learning, not to condemn us. You know, Christ did not come to condemn the world. He came to condemn sin that is in the world. And he's telling us, don't sin, so that you don't have to suffer the consequences of it. What about 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Notice the emphasis again. How can you not be deceived? By practicing spiritual discernment. And here he tells you that when you see certain conduct, certain behavior that's unacceptable of God, don't be deceived. He says, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, will they inherit the kingdom of God? Answer, no. Will not do it. And yet that's what's all around us. That's the themes of the movies today that are out there. That's the themes of television programs. And, you know, you really have to be careful nowadays what you watch. And where you go, what you think. Because if you just want to line up with everyone else, then, of course, that can create a serious problem because it will violate conscience. And how about putting a stumbling block before people? You know, when you know certain individuals, what Paul said, you know, if eating meat, it's not wrong to be that. He wasn't a vegan. He wasn't practicing vegetarianism. But if a person wants to be a vegetarian, that's up to them. They can do that. They're free to do that. Nobody's condemning them because of that. But on the other hand, the vegetarian should not turn around and say, you meat eaters, you know, you're all going to go to the devil because you're eating a cow. You're eating this precious cow needs to have life. Well, you know, let's save the cockroach society, too. Let's save all life forms. We can just get absurd with things. And what God is trying to show us is just the balance that we don't want to be a stumbling block to people. Paul said, I will not eat my meat in the presence of somebody who doesn't think that's good. Because I don't want them to think, you know, I'm flaunting this thing in front of them. I'm free to eat it, but I'm not going to eat it in front of them if it's going to cause them a problem until they grow out of that. To learn that, you know, Passover lamb represents Christ. They ate lamb in the Old Testament, and that was, you know, But I think most people realize today, by our scientific understanding of things finally growing up, that the majority of us should eat a lot more fruits and vegetables and not so much meat. That a lot of the meat that we eat is not good meat because it's got all kinds of stuff in it. I just found out something. I hope I don't shatter anybody's yogurt dreams, but I'm going to share something with you. Somebody sent me an email, and I thought, uh-oh, got to go check in the refrigerator. And I went in the refrigerator, and I looked at it. Hey, I've been eating this. It's called Carmine or something like that. It's the red dyeing agent that they use in yogurt to color it, like strawberry yogurt. Comes from a red beetle bug. We've been eating beetle bugs and didn't even know it. Well, it's good protein, they tell us. Yeah. So I don't know. I mean, you got to read labels today. You really got to be on top of things. And, you know, they'll slip it in on you in ways that you wouldn't. I thought, you know, now see, if he hadn't sent me that email, I'd be all right. But now he sent me that email, so I can't eat that strawberry yogurt anymore because it's a matter of conscience. I don't want to eat bugs. You know, I don't think that's what God wanted me to have for inspiration. It's just, oh, bro, the world we live in. All right. Another thing we have to remember is 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's take a look at here what we gain in this particular case. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Notice what it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you." Now, when he uses that term, beseech you, that means that there's an earnest push behind this thing. It's not just, "I beseech you, brethren." He's saying, "Brethren, I beseech you, you know, please listen to what I have to say." This is a reaching out from like one's heart to the other, trying to get the message across. "I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, understanding your calling and your purpose in life, abstain." Stay away from fleshly lusts or desires, which war against the soul. Now, what is that saying? That's saying this. Now, every time we know something is right, God's Spirit shows us that's right. You can feel it sometimes working in your members, but you don't want to do it. You can literally feel it. Your body is at war inside. And you have to rise up above that with the help of God's Spirit to put down those fleshly lusts. Let's put it in simple form. You just had a nice piece of cherry pie. Your flesh says, "I want another piece." The Spirit of God reminds you, you are the temple of God. Moderation in all things. But I really want that piece of cherry pie. That's what it means, the war going on. Now, I don't know if that ever happens to you folks, but I have to fight it, just like you have to fight it. It's just desires. I mean, it doesn't have to be something super sinful. It can be just a simple thing like the cherry pie. But that would, you know, if you have too many pieces of cherry pie, guess what happens? I'm sick. And then you look for something. What? Science will come to the answer. Run to the medical director. And what does he give you? Promo seltzer, Alka-Seltzer, something. Some kind of seltzer to solve all your problems. So people, what? And what do they always appeal to you? Same thing you hear that I hear. Take this and you can eat anything you want. You won't have heartburn. You won't have anything else because this solves all your problems. Life is not that easy. We're battling sin, dear brethren, and that's why it says it is a war which wars against the soul, your very life. So we have a battle that we have to constantly fight. We have to ask ourselves, is there anything that I'm doing in conflict with my duty as a Christian? What is your duty? Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are we wasting time when we're told in Scripture to redeem the time, for the days are evil? We've got to work hard to make it count, because we've all wasted an awful lot of time. I look back at time and I could kick myself from time to time. I just think about the times I've wasted. I should have done other things and been more productive in some of those areas. But I'm not talking to strangers. You've all done the same thing. You've wasted a lot of time. You've gone after things and when you should have been praying, when you should have been studying, when you should have been fasting. But you forgot you were in this war. And this war said, I want to do other things. You ever notice when sometimes when you're trying to be spiritually minded and you have to fight your way to do it, but boy, you get away from it and suddenly you come alive. You come alive. You can read any book under the sun, but you have to get your mind in the Bible. Oh, I'm tired today. I think I need some extra rest. That's that battle going on in your mind. You're fighting it constantly. But don't beat yourself into the ground. Don't look, you know, Satan comes along and he wants to just beat you down. He wants you to just feel so terrible. Now, see, you'll never make it. You're never going to accomplish. You can't listen to that voice. You have to remember, with spiritual discernment, you're supposed to recognize where that voice is coming from. And yes, yeah, we're struggling. Yeah, we're all fighting. But we're to fight the good fight of faith and look to God for guidance and help. And if we do that, God says he'll never forsake us. He'll always be there to help us and encourage us. What about Passover time? When Passover approaches, what are we reminded to do? It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29, which deals with the subject of the Passover. And notice in verse 29, it says, for he that eats, for he that she, whoever it is now, as a converted individual, it says, who eats and drinks what? Eats the unleavened bread, drinks the wine, which are merely symbols of the sacrifice of Christ and what he did. But we eat and drink unworthily or in a wrong manner is what that's saying. In a wrong manner, eats and drinks damnation or judgment, as the margin has it. You drink a judgment to yourself. Notice why? Not discerning the Lord's body. Not looking and saying, there's two things involved here. What does this Passover mean to me personally? And how do I fit into the whole broad spectrum of the ecclesia of God? Where am I in all of this? Because, see, we're part of the body of Christ. You're not detached. The hand is not detached. It's part of the body. We're all called to be a part of this. We have to understand our individual responsibility and our collective responsibility as the body of Christ. And who is our head that we're accountable to? Jesus Christ. So again, discerning. If you discern the Lord's body, it's very, very important. Verse 24 and 25. It says we are to do what? This often, take this as often you do in remembrance of me. And it's the New Testament in the blood. This do in remembrance of me. Why are we doing it? In remembrance of Jesus Christ. That becomes a top priority for all of us. All worship should be approached with a discerning attitude of heart. Let's take a look at, if you will, please, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 24. Familiar scripture to us, but it explains why we're here. And if we don't know why we're here, then we're in trouble. Notice what it says. God is a spirit. He's not flesh like we are. He's spirit composition. And they that worship him, that's what we've been called to do, must worship him in spirit and in truth, which means we come humbling ourselves as Solomon, like a little child, acknowledging our need for God's spirit to guide us, to lead us, to help us, and in truth, which is defined by the word of God. God's Word is the key that gives us the understanding. As individuals, a spiritual person discerns all things. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 reminds us of, that you're constantly aware of what is going on from God's perspective and the human perspective. But most people don't see the God perspective. They only see the human perspective. They're caught on this level here. And that's where most of us were until God brought us and raised us up in Christ Jesus to the higher level. And with the Spirit of God has revealed to us spiritual things. But we're like Paul. We're still seeing it only in part. We don't still see the whole picture. You know, if you put your hands up and look kind of through your fingers, I can still see you, but I got my hands in the way. Get the hands out of the way, now I see the whole picture. But until that time comes, Paul says we see in part. We can only see a certain amount. So there's always something to learn. There's always something to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're commanded to do that. And so it takes time, it takes a lifetime. Israel was to distinguish itself among the nations in the Old Testament. It was to represent the difference between the clean nation that God wanted them to become and the unclean nations that were all around them. Let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 20. Remember, the book of Leviticus is the book of holiness. It deals with the priestly office. Has much information there for our learning. But in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 25 and 26, it says, "You shall therefore put difference," notice, "difference between clean beasts and unclean." Now, there are people today who believe all beasts are clean. Just wash them and they're clean. All you have to do is then put them on the barbecue and eat them. And it seems people will eat anything nowadays. But God wanted His people to be different. So it's important to understand that part of our calling is to be different from what's going on all around us. Not that we're better than anyone else, because Israel was no better than any of the other pagan nations round about, but they were singled out by God for a purpose. You and I have been singled out for a purpose, to fulfill the New Testament Church of God requirements as they were required in the Old Testament to follow God's covenant and their direction. He goes on to say, you must make a difference here, and between the unclean fowl and the clean. And you shall not make your souls, notice, abominable by beasts. In other words, you need to be careful how you conduct yourself. He says, or by fowl, or in any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. In other words, don't get involved eating the unclean things that I have told you don't eat. That's why we practice the dietary laws that God has outlined in Scripture for the health and well-being of our bodies, because we believe that's why He did that. If He said, go at it, folks, you can have anything you want, well, then you could do that. God says don't, man says, but I want to. And that's where you and I have had to learn. We had to say, I understand, Lord, I don't want to now. I might have done it in the past, but I don't want to now. And verse 26, and you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. Oh, my, what a wonderful honor and a privilege Israel was given, and they blew it. You and I have been given a wonderful privilege in the New Testament to become part of the spiritual body of Christ, and we're admonished to remember all the things that happened to Old Testament Israel, that we don't blow it. And as we see these days approaching, notice, look at verse 27. A man or a woman that has a familiar spirit, in other words, they're playing with the demonic world, that individual wizard shall be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. And yet nobody thinks a thing today of movies dealing with witchcraft and wizardry. I think even Walt Disney would turn in his grave to see some of the things that are being portrayed in the name of Disney nowadays. So the world has changed dramatically in our lifetime. But here is the example, the difference between clean and unclean, sacred and profane. You and I are to live sacred lives, not profane lives. You and I are to be holy like God is holy. And, you know, we look at ourselves and we say, yeah, but I'm not holy. But you were meant to be, and you are expected to be, and you must try to be with the help of God. God's Spirit will lead, God's Spirit will guide, but it will not force you to be holy if you don't want to be holy. But if you want to be like God, He will grant you that wonderful blessing. He will help you, because we're to be priests in the house of God. And to teach people, how are we going to teach them in the future? Let's look at Ezekiel 44, verse 23. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. The question is, do we know the difference between the holy and the profane? And cause them to discern, notice, discern between the clean and unclean. There's so much more significance to the dietary laws that most people have never considered. They are just part of this awesome thing about the difference between clean and unclean and how God thinks, how the world is in a spirit of uncleanness. The Bible warns about unclean spirits that harass and cause problems in people's lives. Some of the fruit of that is a place where there's nothing but dirty, filthy, unkept place. It's just the places where those kind of spirits hang out. He says we're to make a difference, to discern between the clean, the unclean, and the clean. And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment. And they shall judge in accordance to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Look at the responsibility we have. Now, let me take you real quick for one final quickie to make you think about some things outside the box. Let's say we all went to a place of safety right now, all of us. All right? We're in a place of safety, right? We know that's going to be, according to Scripture, 42 months. 3.5 years. Does anything get on your nerves? You get irritated at any time? In 3.5 years, do you think you could get irritated? Would somebody have a controversy in saying, that's my space over there. Why does he want my space? And a decision has to be made. Some decisions, how to help people solve their controversies and their differences. Why is he doing that? That's mine. No, it's not. I was here first. Do we think we're going to leave the world behind us and suddenly we're all going to be beautiful little saints in a place of safety? I just pose that as a thought, if you haven't thought about that. How difficult a place of safety is going to be, assuming all of us are going to that place of safety by God's grace. I don't know how that all come together. We know a place of safety is reserved for many. How that will all come to pass, that's in God's hands. May God count us worthy to escape the tribulation, that for sure. We don't want to be in that. But without discernment, you see what we have? Human beings are human beings. They got out of Egypt. They came out of sin. People who come out into a place of safety will be coming out of sin, out of this sinful world, and they will be there for 3.5 years to be taught by who? By God. Through who? Possibly the two witnesses who will have to protect them with divine power on behalf of God, because they have power to do anything and everything. They're going to be quite dynamic individuals. They're going to be on CNN news every night. You know, hey, what are they doing over there in Jerusalem today? So, I mean, when you start really thinking about some of these possibilities and what might happen, you realize people being who they are, they get upset on a lot less. What did the Egyptian experience teach the Israelites? They were out I'm tired of manna. I want meat. I'm tired of this. I'm thirsty. I want water. You see how fast it can go? Food for thought. We're all going to need discernment, brethren, to obey God's word and to develop spiritual discernment. Remember Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. We must exercise our senses so to do. I hope you'll pray and ask God, as I certainly am, praying for all of us, that we may grow in spiritual wisdom and discernment, especially spiritual discernment in a day and age when we're going to have to fight the good fight against religious deception, which Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. That's going to be the first thing that we're going to have to do battle with. There'll be other things, but the deception of false religion, because it's going to get powerful, and when Satan begins to infuse some of those religious leaders that he's going to be working with in those end times, there's going to be a terrible pressure where it says that even the elect could be deceived. We need to be on our toes, and may God help us all. Have a good Sabbath.